Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Alrighty, 10-10. Here we go. Welcome, everybody. How are we doing today?
Fine. Good morning.
Amen. What's up?
Turn it on.
Turn it on. Uh-oh. I didn't pay attention, right? There we go. We're on. Sorry about that. Okay. I am desperately trying to shrink my content, and I'm having major stressful problems with that. So I'm trying to teach slower. But let's just start, because me talking is wasting time. That's one of the things, is there's just so much content, I'm giving you a flyover. That's why I called it a survey. Anyway, welcome, happy Sunday on Trending Modern Worldviews, a survey, the plague of isms, dangerous world philosophies, and where they intersect the church. Let me give you another theme verse for the semester, okay? Theme verse for every semester. For every week in the semester, because I had a lot. Colossians 1:28 says this: Him, that is Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Teaching everyone with all wisdom. Okay, let me give you two more. I think I added a disclaimer. I think I was at 14, now I'm at 15. Let me give you two today. Number one, you will hear me use terms that refer to the other side or the world system that may sound religious or they might sound cultural or political or otherwise, but it all means the same thing, these words I use. They mean the prevailing culture of man's evil system, man's belief structure, man's worldview and derivative behavior and customs. So that when I use that language, you understand what I'm saying. For example, progressive or progressivism. Humanist, secular, establishment, pagan, liberal, media, mainstream, demonic, versus Christian, orthodox, biblical, traditional, conservative. That's what I mean by those terms. Another thing, I don't know if I said this disclaimer 2 weeks ago, and I can't remember. If I did, it's worth repeating. If I didn't, good. Here we go. If you are amening me, number 12, if you are amening me 1 week and the next week picking up stones, perhaps consider this. That the inconsistency is on the part of the listener who 1 week rails against the world system with me and the next week rails against the preacher. All of these philosophies have a silver thread running through them. If you reject one but keep elements of another, there is an inconsistency on your part that you're probably failing to take note of. If you accept one biblical precept but not another, well, be careful. Perhaps there is something that you are attached to that you're unwilling to let go of. Likewise, I'll give you this word of caution. Are we amening every week and yet not changing? And I hear it a lot, and I'm encouraged. Thank you. I love your passion, Serge, and I appreciate that. Thank you. But are you hearing the content, and are you doing the content? What's more important is that we're responding to the preached word and changing. All right, quick review from last time on hedonism. My mom is a great supporter and also sharply keeps me in line in a good way. She asked me questions, so I wanted to speak to that question. At one point, I was describing an effect of hedonism, the lukewarm church, and I gave an illustration but did not mean that you couldn't watch a sports game and have a beer and sit on the couch. I was just making a point that when we allow for hedonism to creep in, our Christianity withers and atrophies, and we are lulled to sleep spiritually, and zeal, or gospel effectiveness, disappears. Spiritual discipline disappears, like that of prayer and Bible reading and fasting. And we become is the stereotypical lukewarm, lazy, carnal person who is reduced to a life of nothing more than TV, laziness, drinking, pleasurable living all the time. That's why I gave that example. That's where hedonism leads to. It was a metaphor for the D.A. Carson quote that I read about sliding away into spiritual complacency. So just to clarify, I didn't want anybody walking out feeling guilty for the wrong thing. Okay, good. Let's move on. Ready? My college career students know me well. They were pressing me last night for what the topic was today, and I wouldn't budge. If you really want to get the topic, I tell, well, my wife, obviously, and Mark Junda and my brother. So you could squeeze them during the week if you want. But I wouldn't budge. But Chris Rake, boom! He's like, I bet it's feminism. And he is right. Session 3, feminism, also called the assault on masculinity, also called take no prisoners, not for the faint of heart. Sorry, ladies, but the best thing I can do is rebuke your sin. The best thing a pastor can do to help sanctify is rebuke sin. Few will in this present evil age, because unfortunately, you have assumed an untouchable status in the church due to this very philosophy, a philosophy that has made an assault on female sin itself an act of hate and an assertion of some fabricated male dominance, none of which it is. And it has become politically incorrect and uncouth to speak reality when it comes to feminine sin, for fear of the consequences and slander against the preacher and the broader church, accusations of patriarchy and misogyny and oppression. But the truth is, and the unfortunate thing is, silence does nothing at all to help women, apathetic preaching. It only harms them spiritually because it allows them to continue on in destructive, unchecked sin and denies them the loving instruction they need. How unloving to women. What other people group do we allow to wallow in their evil because we are too afraid to address it publicly? But not here. I love you too much, as do the other pastors here at Grace. You heard Pastor Andy go through Ephesians. Very clear, very loving, very blunt, very biblical. Sin will be addressed, and I'm not softening my speech, listen, or holding back any blows of rebuke directed squarely at your sin and at your husband's for cowardly accommodating the perpetuation of this insufferable, demonic, nonsense philosophy and the accompanying perverse behavior. Blows against the flesh that are sorely needed to weaken and humiliate the old man or woman who is still raging in rebellion underneath the body of sin within all of us, who makes war against the Spirit of Christ, okay? Sound good? Only real women can stay. The rest can excuse themselves now. All right, definition of femininity. Down with masculinity. That's the definition. All right, a better definition. The presumed advancement of women accomplished by rebellion to male headship or patriarchy. More specifically, degrading masculinity, usurping man's natural position, and scorning and abandoning those natural positions reserved for women, like care of the home and family, i.e. exchanging natural womanhood for manhood, also disparaging and demonizing the true and right biblical doctrine of patriarchy, and hating any vestiges of masculinity with the effect of making our men and boys effeminate. It's a long definition. Hope you got that. This will not be the feminism of Christ's day that he and Paul and all the writers of the New Testament taught. And that is the true and right feminism that women are equal in value and essence to men, and yet different in function or role. This will not be the biblical feminism that defied wicked practices, which occurred then and now, that were abusive and disparaging to women, such as rape, prostitution, sexual promiscuity, homosexuality, which is directly an assault on womanhood, divorce, which is a direct assault on womanhood. This is not the biblical feminism that taught that women are not property, cannot be exploited and divorced and tossed into the gutter when you're done, but that they are, in fact, a man's responsibility to shepherd and care for and protect. That kind of biblical feminism, if you would like to call it that, which is fair to do, is not what we're discussing here. And I'm not going to make a case for why Jesus and the New Testament and Christianity actually had the effect of liberating women from a world of sin like nothing before and nothing since. That case is self-evident, and it is for another day. I will be speaking in a forcefully critical tone about modern feminism, which is an assault on manhood and an attempt to usurp man's natural and designated authority, designed authority. All right, key passages. Here's the biblical warning on feminism. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. The NASB says your desire will be for your husband. The ESV also uses shall be toward your husband. And it's the same phrase that God used when he spoke to Cain. Sin will desire mastery over sin. Its desire will be towards you, to rule over you. Same connotation. And that explains what it means, that the women will be desiring to rule over men. That is inherent in the fall. Biblical solution is God's design of leadership for men and submission for women. Ephesians 5, you're familiar with it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Not to be confused, by the way, with the false doctrine of mutual submission, which is bad Bible. See Pastor Randy's sermon on Ephesians. This is an unfiltered, uncompromising doctrine, listen, flowing in one direction for all of society that needs to be stated clearly and emphatically. Wives, submit to husbands. Men are the appointed leaders by design, starting with the family and continuing into all spheres of life. In fact, biblically, man is given mastery and headship in all spheres, no question. There's not a partial subjection of women to man's authority. There's not a nuanced subjection, but with careful words in the scriptures and caveats and conditions. The scripture is clear. There's 100% total subjection of the wife to the husband's authority, and that's what you're going to hear me say. Please notice here in the New Testament the picture of a godly, submissive, quiet-spirited woman in her assigned role everywhere, in case you're questioning male headship in all spheres. 1 Timothy 2:9, likewise also, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works, and let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. 1 Corinthians 11. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. And I feel like saying this just so you know how much I cherish and love women. I love this about my wife, and I'm not trying to boast about her, but it's not degrading. It's glorious. And when a woman is adorned with this kind of beauty, my goodness, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. All right, doctrinal error. You ready? Here we go. There's a lot of them. Number one, patriarchy is inherently wrong. That is a doctrinal error. Patriarchy is male headship, and this doctrine that patriarchy is wrong rejects and hates manhood and authority. Did you hear that? Patriarchy is male headship, and the doctrine that it's inherently wrong rejects and hates manhood and authority. People love to talk about it now. It's very culturally trendy. Anti-patriarchy. No good. Being against patriarchy says this, that it's inherently wrong. It says that Christianity itself, as a whole, subjugates women, and they have been under the oppression of men since its inception, most notably in the American experience. And that last part is key culturally in the philosophy. That's why feminists hate America so much. Because what do they hate first? Christianity and biblical patriarchy so much. America epitomizes the enshrining of biblical patriarchy in the modern era. America is patriarchy in an organized and orderly legal and political and social framework. Because America was Christian, America was patriarchal. And they hate that. The only thing they hate more is Christianity itself and Christ himself. Make no mistake, the assault on American patriarchy and the loathing of our heritage is only a fruit, an effect, a byproduct of the true hatred directed at the true enemy of modern feminism, and that is Jesus Christ himself. What they really hate is Christianity's teaching. And America simply represents and reflects that and does it very well. Even into the present day, it has still been very hard for them to erode the natural and biblical patriarchy in our society. So the doctrine that patriarchy is inherently wrong is an erroneous doctrine. Number two, doctrinal error. Christianity oppresses women. America oppresses women. Christianity is misogynistic and oppressive to women. Therefore, Western culture, being in very nature Christian, was illegitimately founded and wrought upon the suppression of women, America specifically being the chief offender. All white men, particularly Christian, are sexist, racist, bigoted, homophobic, and misogynistic by their very nature, by their very participation in a culture that perpetuates the domination and presumed superiority of white males. This predatory male-driven suppression of women and their equal rights was accomplished in the name of white man's religion, Christianity, which he invented. This is all doctrinal error. And under the guise of propriety, therefore, women's liberation means jettisoning the old way, the residue of a bygone era when the Christian view of gender was enforced over the society at large as the majority view. We got to throw that away. The traditional 50s homemaker, woman or mom, is a holdover from a barbaric, uncivilized, savage generation of male dominance and exploitation of women. It represents most vividly the suppression of women. Traditionalism is, now, this is the key, listen. Traditionalism is fundamentally oppressive to women, they say. And to go back would be a return to slavery and social regression. Christianity and Christian roles of leadership and submission makes women property, and they intentionally ignore the fact that it was Christianity that first made universal the truth claim of the Christian God that women are not property. They are co-equals in nature and marriage and redemption. That's the good news of the Christian gospel. You guys with me? All right, stay with me. Number three, the role of submission is inferior. False doctrine. They say submission is insulting and devaluing. Submission is done by the lesser to the greater. That's a lie. They say guys have it better in Christianity. And on two clear points, this is wrong. Earthly submission elsewhere does not show value, but order or design with purpose. And in the following examples, none of us would ever suppose submission equates to inferiority. We would never attach something's value to its position as subordinate. In fact, it would be ludicrous to think that. For example, employees are not inferior to employers. Raise your hand if you think you're inferior to your boss. Most of you would say the opposite, unfortunately. Soldiers to officers, they're inferior. Sheep to a pastor. Randy says in Paul, we agree. We don't think he's better. He's the pastor, though. We don't think we're inferior to him. Civilian to police. We're not inferior to the police. Citizen to president. I love the president, but I'm not inferior to him. No one in their right mind would ever suppose that design and order in these situations represents comparative value, as though the submitting one is less. Rather, the submitting one is just different. And no one would ever suppose to be insulted by submission in these situations. That would be silly and unreasonable. Number two, the son submits to who? The father. And yet no one would ever suppose that means the son is less, that he's less God. That would be rank heresy. In fact, we will be worshiping the son on the throne in the New Jerusalem. And no one would ever suppose that Jesus is insulted. So in marriage and in society, the submission of woman to man is order or design, not statement of value. It's the same idea as pastoring a flock. Husbands are to pastor the house, which in no way conveys greater value to them, just different function. Okay, let's keep going. They also teach this false doctrine, absolute equality and sameness between men and women. Absolute sameness. Women and men are equal in roles and strength. If men can do it, women can and should be able to just as well. And that denies the most basic difference, the physical weakness of women. It's a reality. Even though 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Right there you have the condition of women as the more dependent gender and yet equal in value as co-heirs. This doctrine of absolute equity denies any difference, and it simultaneously denies, now listen, it denies the superiority of women compared to men in many areas, not just giving birth, as well as the inferiority of women compared to men in many areas, not just physical. It denies the superiority of women as nurturers. Or said another way, this is the natural aptitude of women in naturally feminine tasks and roles like childbirth, child rearing, caring for the poor and sick. They're better at it, no question, designed by God. And it denies the inferiority of women as providers or leaders and protectors. Said another way, the unnatural aptitude of women in naturally man-centered tasks like provision, leadership, spiritual headship, cultural headship, working the field, 12 hours under the sun, digging dirt for crops. Sorry, that's for man. And now everybody, hey, you can't say all that. Listen, man was put in the garden to work, right? Enmity is between the offspring of the serpent and who? Woman, not man. The curse on the woman included pain in bringing forth children. That's her sphere. The curse on the man is on work and labor, his sphere. They're spheres. There are broad differences. And nowhere is that seen more emphatically than in childbirth, which guys can't do. Okay, you with me? I keep asking, it's quiet in here. All right. Number five, true femininity, they say, is not the nurturing care of the home. That's not true femininity. Proverbs 31, need I go any further? Go read Proverbs 31. Here's some excerpts. She does her husband good. She seeks wool and flax. She provides food. Her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor. All her household are clothed. She looks well to the ways of her household. And by the way, she is nothing to be embarrassed of, but rather to glory in, this kind of hearty, vigorous, confident, competent femininity. She should glory in it. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. Her husband is known in the gates. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come, opens her mouth with wisdom. She receives praise. In fact, she is one, the Proverbs 31 woman is one of the greatest examples of mature Christian love that is entirely selfless, entirely sacrificial, and entirely like God. And women, even in the church, are contemptuous of this picture, contemptuous of the image of a stay-at-home mom whose first and greatest priority is caring for her family, sustaining her husband, raising children, raising a godly generation, securing the physical and spiritual welfare of her posterity in order to promulgate the human race in the knowledge and fear of the Lord. That's a degraded and pitiful calling and something to scorn and be embarrassed of. 1 Timothy 2:15. Yet Eve will be saved through childbearing, the woman, if she continues in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Look at the home this way, and it is way more understandable. Look at the home like this. The husbands are pastors, and the wives are deacons. Isn't that a good analogy? The man is the provider, leader, and shepherd, producing for the needs of the family, spiritual headship, and the woman is the nurturer or the caretaker, administering physical love and care. Can I ask a question? Dramatic pause. Do you realize something? Do you realize the magnitude and glory and honor of the woman's position? Who birthed and raised Ronald Reagan? A woman. Who raised Adolf Hitler? Who raised Martin Luther King Jr.? Who gave birth to and nurtured Julius Caesar, Attila the Hun, Abraham Lincoln, Beethoven, Jonathan Edwards, and John Calvin? A woman every time. Every great man, for good or evil, was first carried by a woman. Birthed from her womb, flesh from her flesh, nurtured and cared for in the arms of a mother, bouncing on her knees and feeding on her breast, and by whom, or rather through whom, did God bring into the world the greatest of all men, prophet, priest, and king, the Redeemer and Savior of souls, Jesus, the very Christ of God, forever praised? A woman, a humble, meek, godly, and altogether wonderful woman. How dare anyone presume upon the wisdom and glory of God in his creation to suggest that in crafting woman as the caretaker of the home and the caretaker of posterity, that God has somehow given woman a degraded position, that he has somehow insulted her by entrusting woman, in fact, with the entire human race. Forbid the thought. I pity the woman who, for pride and short-sightedness and some vain, shallow jealousy of men, cannot perceive the transcendent glory and power that God has placed in the hands of woman, cannot see the grandeur and honor in her elevated status in his creation, that she, in being both the bearer and nurturer of children, carries a peculiar aspect of God's beauty and divine imprint in such a way that man himself cannot, that she is the one who replicates from her own flesh each image-bearer of God and multiplies mankind through the earth, and that in her lofty position wields the responsibility and influence to disperse through the earth the knowledge and fear of the Lord by each ensuing generation the glory of God. I pity the woman who, for pride and ignorance, cannot perceive the glory that God has imparted to her in the tenderness of her heart towards the poor and the orphan, in the caring and healing touch of her hand to the sick, her nursing affection to the afflicted, her warmth and charity to relieve those suffering, her fortitude, rugged strength, and relentless calling to serve rather than be served, and that in all this there is through woman a profound and unique reflection of God's own heart and compassion and gracious care to his creation. Oh, how we are sadly missing the very great and esteemed position that God has indeed placed woman in. Amen. 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 Why do they want to be like men? That's a great job. What about the childless people think it's no less feminine, no less woman? By no means. Such women will still always practice the call of nurturing in society, same as the unmarried man who practices leadership. Titus 2, 3 to 5, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. When I pause, I'm skipping stuff to save time. Number 6, feminism is reactive to man's failure and poor leadership. This one drives me nuts. Feminism, they say, is reactive to man's failure. Also, it is reactive in the opposite way to male dominance and authoritarianism. Either way, it's the guy's fault we have feminism. That's the claim of many Christian women who sidestep submission, attempt to justify divorce, justify unruly behavior. It's his fault. He's useless. He's incompetent. This view surely encourages the notion that men are generally fools. They're worthless. Everything's their fault. That's a lie, and it's convenient scapegoating. Feminism, listen, it is not reactive. It is self-motivated and self-driven, innate to sinful womanhood, all the way back to the garden, as we learned. It is the result of the curse and her first willful act of defiance, not man's failure. It's the result of woman's own peculiar sinfulness, unique to her alone, finding its origin in her own fleshly rebellion against God's ordinances and law. It's her responsibility, and a real woman owns it and admits it and confesses it, owns her sin, and then lays it at the foot of the cross to find redemption. Listen, feminism stands alone as perverted, disorderly, heinous, self-induced, willful, personal railing against God's authority and created order. Unique to the woman, with no other impetus other than her own rebellious depravity founded in original sin. It is a railing against man's prescribed and predetermined dominance over the earth, period. Number seven, this idea that women don't need men. I'm going to do this one quick for time. Yes, women need men, just as men need women. It's not good for the man to be alone in Genesis. Young women need dads. Older women need husbands. Those without husbands need the shepherding care of pastors. Listen, being in church long enough and in leadership, women without headship, listen, they are unruly. Women without headship are unruly. Read Proverbs. Seen it a lot. All right. Divorce, number eight, does not hurt women. Single parenting is good, they say. Divorce definitely hurts women. Why do you think in Malachi 2, God says, I hate divorce? Do you know the context? That's a ferocious statement. When God says, I hate divorce. If he said, I hate fill in the blank, you better find out why and what context. You know what context? Because the men were divorcing who? Their wives. And he said, I stand as a witness between you and the wife of your youth that you've treated with contempt. God hates divorce on behalf of women because it's awful to treat them that way. Hurts them spiritually. It hurts them physically. They lose their provider. Divorce is not good. Number nine, sexual freedom and immodesty in dress and behavior is healthy and appropriate, they tell you. Sexual freedom, immodesty. Culture sells that in every generation. It became popular in the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s. Women became predatorial, sexually active outside of marriage. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Unfortunately, our Christian men aren't helping because they're not enforcing modesty at home. Number 10, Christian women love their gender identity more than they love Jesus. This is another false doctrine. They love their gender identity more than they love Jesus. It goes like this. Women in the church can't handle correction. They're weak, and they care more about their gender than for their improvement in Christ. And if you insult their gender while you're trying to preach, they'll get angry. And that's a real low view of our Christian ladies, isn't it? Yeah. It's so degrading to women, like my own wife, who do submit, as though she needs some pathetic form of flattery to convince her to submit, as though she's that gullible, superficial, prideful, hardened in her heart to the notion of submission, they have to win her over with shallow claptrap and flattery. Just tell her what the Bible says. Give her the respect to assume that like any good Christian man, when she hears it, she'll do it. Just because she ought to, because she wants to please God. Don't soft soap the rebukes. Like she's a wimp, can't handle it. Talk to her as though she is just as worthy as a man to receive correction. The woman needs it, the woman wants it, like every other Christian, and to deprive her of correction would be keeping the water of God's word from a thirsty soul. Quench their thirst, men. They thirst for spiritual maturity just as much as you. And none of us can hold in esteem something higher than conformity to Christ. Whether it's race, gender, age, nothing is more important to us than conforming to Jesus. All right, deadly presumption. Those are the doctrinal errors. The deadly presumption of feminism. I am woman, hear me roar. This is crazy. They put this up in classrooms. I see it in my school. Well-behaved women seldom make history. Really? Mary didn't make history. Oh, seriously? Give me a break. Ugh. I am a nasty woman. Did you hear that one? Ashley Judd from the Women's March. Unreal. Or to quote a musical, Annie Get Your Gun, which I can't say I'm against that title or that theme. But she says in that movie, anything you can do, I can do better. All right, let me give you some examples really fast. Time. All right. I feel like I'm all over the map. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. All right, the Women's March the day after Trump's inauguration. Check out the vulgarity. It was stunning. They had, I'll say, genital hats to be appropriate. How disgraceful, disgusting, worthy of the severest condemnation. There's your feminism. Vulgar, ignorant, ugly, worthless, unproductive, rebellious, and embarrassing. Pagan female deity worship. That's a major invasion into the Catholic Church with Mary being revered as the Mother of God, Mother Earth, and environmentalism. See every other deviant cult. Asherah poles in the Old Testament, it's all over. It's as old as the earth. Throw out man, throw out God, and worship women. Sexual revolution, already said, a decline in abstinence, increased sexual freedom, increased STDs, sex ed in schools, increased abortion, increased divorce rates, women liberated from the constraints of marital faithfulness, increased homosexuality, decreased marriage rates, decreased male productivity and employment, because you don't need to work to get a wife or to get sex, because it's free. female pastors, listen, an agenda to feminize the culture and reduce masculinity. There's a rise in pacifism and the supremacy of niceness. That's feminism. Increased sensitivity. Any confrontation is intimidating or bullying. We need sensitivity training at work. Political correctness is a cornerstone of femininity. Don't hurt anybody's feelings. Sorry, kids scrape their knees and people get their feelings hurt. Man up or woman up or just grow up. Increased femininity among children. I was supposed to pause for that little line, but I don't have time. Increased femininity among children, forced on young boys. No more toy guns. Curriculums in school are gender neutral. They emphasize non-aggression, open bathrooms, a lot of dancing. Red flags need to go up. You need to refuse these assignments, playground activities with hand-holding and all that junk that invade your kid's manhood. You smell it, you're right. You're not being an alarmist. Demonization of men on college campuses. They literally have college courses, you know that? About anti-masculinity. Childishness and vanity among men. Metrosexual, really? Like, what is that? Try calling it acting and dressing like a girl. Like, this is ridiculous. That we have a name for men primping themselves. It's the opposite of the greatest generation. Best example of feminization in the culture is what's happening in the NFL. Is there nothing sacred and purely masculine anymore? Female sportscasters, females playing the NFL, no more hard hits. Behemoth athletes wearing pink in October for breast cancer awareness. My wife personally can't stand that one. On a side note, the Susan G. Komen Foundation is flagrantly pro-choice, if you didn't know. Close association of Planned Parenthood sends money to it. But you can't criticize. It's immune to criticism because it's cancer awareness and it would be discriminatory towards women. Obsession with this phony brain trauma and condition called CTE. I cannot believe he just said that. Objections from the crowd. Really? CTE is not an ideology? You tell me why the culture says Aaron Hernandez, formerly of the Patriots, murdered somebody and then committed suicide in prison. Sin? His need to repent? His need of a savior? That's what Aaron Hernandez needed. No, the culture tells you it's a result of him being exploited in a barbaric game in a male-dominated culture. Give me a break. The narrative's a joke. His unfortunate death was being exploited by the liberals. CTE isn't responsible for murder. Sin is. And people need Jesus, not excuses. In our schools, we got co-ed football, co-ed everything. See Cam Newton 2 weeks ago grovel to the reporter. You guys, look it up on YouTube. Grovel to a reporter, because a female reporter. Leftists and feminists hate the NFL because it's masculine, it's patriotic, it's capitalist, and they claim it exploits minorities. Transgender men beating female athletes in races. Where's the outrage, feminists? Yeah. Everything now is sexist, by the way. How trite and played out. That's so sexist. That's so sexist. So thank you, my wife isn't like that at home. She's not that prideful, sensitive, and fragile. She has a greater sense of confidence and worth and identity in Christ. Women are allowed to be called bossy when, in fact, that's the perfect description of the woman's innate sin nature, her natural tendency towards sin. Read the book of Proverbs, like leaking on a roof. Rather than submit, start bossing everybody else around, including her poor, pitiful husband. But you're not allowed to say bossy. In church, the epidemic of felt needs. Awful books like The Five Love Languages and Jesus Calling. Invented emotional doctrine that's nowhere in the Bible. There aren't five love languages. It's based on nothing but a man's imagination. What are we doing, church? Reading this drivel. Men, what are your women reading? Rampant, unruly social media posts. On the amount of politically and spiritually ignorant materials posted on social media, including the city, by women, including within the church, is astounding. Ask yourself a question, please. Of the leaders' wives, take myself off the table so it's not about me. How many can you think of by name in this church that have ever posted a strange link or remotely questionable or volatile comment on social media? Most of them don't even have it. If they do, they don't post anything regularly. Wait, what do you mean that's a problem with feminism? Husbands, bridle your wives. What are they posting online? That's your jurisdiction. Participating in public conflict in the church? Demanding meetings over arguments? Women publicly voicing their opinion openly in church? Email complaints from women to pastors? This stuff happens. All right, the effects. Number one, the effect. It devalues true, authentic femininity and womanhood. There's no pretty anymore. It's all punk. What a tragedy. There's nothing like, I'm going to cry. What is wrong with me? Like putting a cute hairband in my daughter's hair. I didn't have it with my boys. But feminine degrades that identity. Listen, pink and pretty is good. Beauty is a part of God's character. Men, listen now, we don't reflect pink and pretty like women do. Pink and pretty and dresses and sweetness are good. Tenderness, affection, compassion, gentleness, nurturing, beauty. They're part of God's character, his revealed will. Women reflect it. You need women who are as much image bearers as men are, just a different way or a facet or form than men. And I realized when I had my first little girl, and I can't for the life of me understand why women refuse to embrace that place of beautiful reflection assigned to them, and instead choose masculinity. Think of a bride, what the church is to Christ, how noble and lovely. And as a side note, when I found out that one of Reagan's My Little Ponies was named Pinkie Pie, I was finished. Number two, we're not going to get this done, man. Here we go. Effects, this deconstruction of the nuclear family and divorce. The abandonment of the role of nurturing care in the home, support to the husband. Feminism breeds independence, which then encourages divorce in the church even. To make matters worse, we have merely the threat of, do you realize this? The threat of divorce being used in the church to usurp a man's authority, to emasculate him and hold him hostage by threatening, I'm going to leave you. That is the height of brazen insubordination to God and your husband. We have women rejecting correction, rejecting their obligation to the marriage covenant, and excusing their irreverent and independent lifestyle. Divorce is now so often done in the name of any impulse, excuse, preference, justification, accusation against a husband, and hidden under the guise or pretense of fine-sounding arguments and explanations, even in the church, no less. The relationship was abusive. Okay? You mean he hit you? No. Verbally abusive, emotionally abusive, mentally abusive. Okay? That's not a biblical reason for divorce. The environment was toxic. It's a buzzword in the culture. You mean like he was poisoning the house, like through the water or the food supply? Or like airborne chemicals, like chemical warfare? No, but living in with him was like hell. Okay, that's also not a reason. He's not meeting my felt needs. This is feminism, ladies, and it's unbiblical. It's killing our marriages. If you talk that way or think that way, repent. Cut it out of your biblical and your emotional playbook. And if you have an emotional playbook, by the way, throw that out. Because it's useless. What should be guiding your conduct in a marriage isn't feelings or emotion, but the objective truth of the Word of God has one clear message. I hate what? Divorce. You can't do it, listen, you can't. Except for marital unfaithfulness or physical abandonment, meaning he leaves. That's it, period. How dare any professing Christian woman who has an assigned position of subordination in the home, and she knows that, how dare she feign piety and a holier-than-thou attitude, supposing righteousness in herself, when she herself is threatening to violate the inviolable covenant of marriage? What an act of haughty, insolent rebellion against God, his law, and her assigned position, and what a smug, hypocritical self-righteousness. 1 Corinthians 7:10, the wife should not leave her husband. How dare a Christian woman supposed to profane the ordinance of marriage and drag the glorious name of Christ through the wretched dysfunction and filth of divorce, and that in front of an unbelieving world? How dare you, woman, ever even conceive of threatening that? Crowd responds, what about the men? I'm not talking about the men. That's a different sermon. That's the problem. Every time we talk about women, we got to talk about the men. How about we just talk about the women today? Don't divorce your husband. Unmanageable women, number three. Daughters and wives at home who rebel, even in the church. They're argumentative and contentious. Proverbs 27, continual dripping on a rainy day, a quarrelsome wife or alike. To restrain her is to like restrain the wind or to grasp oil in your hand. 1 Corinthians 14, God is a God of not of confusion, but of peace. In all the churches, the women should keep silence. They're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their what? Husbands where? At home. It's shameful for a woman to speak in church. If you have a problem with someone, go to who? Your husband. And what he decides is it. May it never be, listen, this is radical teaching. May it never be that my wife takes a conflict in this church into any sort of meeting. It is shameful. Fix it with your husband. My wife or you as a woman, I would probably go to your husband. Well, your husband decides, you talk to him at home, biblical, 1 Corinthians, settled. That disgraces the name of Christ. They're out of control when they're dressing how they want, arguing at home, mouthy, brash in public, immodest in word and deed, brazen, argumentative, vocal in their opinions at church and with leadership, given a conflict, worldly, vain, materialistic, high maintenance, demanding, bossy, opinionated, self-absorbed, absorbed with social media. That's the effect of feminism. Emasculation of men. This is defined as neutered men who are cowed into silence and inaction and passivity. That's another effect of feminism. If there's a current mutual responsibility for feminism, it lies here. The failure of men to put a stop to it and control their women. Feminism is now continuing in perpetuity and wreaking destructive consequences in the lives of women as the result of man's weak failure to object, resist, repudiate, terminate this offensive doctrine because they're scared and cowardly. We breed boys who have sweet 16s every year for their birthday, are coddled, get 15,000 Christmas presents, are abused right out of masculinity, are encouraged to be nice because kindness counts, and the ruthless kill impulse, which is God-given, innate to warriors who fight bad guys, has become completely rubbed out. And now you're saying, kill impulse? Yeah. What do you think God does to sin? He kills it. Look at the cross and argue with me. Killing is biblical when it's killing the right thing, like the devil. The kill impulse is righteous and good when it's aroused by the child rapist. Loving the victim means punishing the offender. Don't forget that. God is love, but it includes wrath. It's not in contradistinction from wrath, but rather the wrath is a facet of love. You don't understand that? Go ahead. Go near one of my daughters. I dare you. You get a real strong dosage of my love real quick. That's why Trump's hated and why he's so successful, because he personifies a reintroduction into society and politics, the alpha male, who projects power, confidence, dominance, leadership, and ability to be pushed around by anyone, particularly women. He's the ultimate bizarro feminist because he's all man all the time. And I kind of like that. And I'm not endorsing anything. I'm just saying I like finally seeing manhood. Okay, perverted social and legal developments is another effect, and it's all due to feminine influence and men who grovel and acquiesce. What I mean by perverted social and legal developments is this: bullying laws, protecting homosexuals, abortion rights, abolition of gun rights, laws for saving trees, neutered foreign policy, gender-neutral bathrooms, dissolution of marriage, easy divorce litigation, mandatory bike helmets. This is all feminism. Due to the rise of feminism, we see women in combat, women on the highest court of the land, rendering judgments for the whole of society, like dissolving my freedom to medical care, women voting to send men into combat, women voting away my firearms rights. You want to know how some of these social and political ills progress so quickly in such a short amount of time since the 60s? Look no further than feminism and the rise of feminine influence and what was otherwise male headship and leadership in society, both at the family level and also politically and socially. Now, some of you don't like hearing this, but I'd like you to now trigger all the disclaimers I gave you. Women in leadership, Isaiah gives this specifically in the Old Testament as a sign of God's judgment on Israel. Isaiah 3:12, my people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they've swallowed up the course of your paths. Voddie Baucham, look up his interview on CNN, says the same thing about Deborah and Judges. Everybody likes to go to Deborah. Sign of judgment. Things were not going well. Here's the fundamental problem with women in leadership. Men engage in chopping down trees and warfare and leading and adjudicating and hunting and producing and risk-taking. Women innately tend towards compassion and peaceful talks. That's why men control an army, not women. We are better at blowing things up. However, women are better at binding up wounds. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Softer preaching we see, especially on gender roles, is another effect. Bash the women. Bash the men, court the women, and keep bashing the men. Give me one sermon, other than our dear Pastor Randy, where the guy says, "Get ready to repent, you haughty women who sit on lofty couches and drink from the finest cup and neglect your first task to care for your home. Your behavior is that of devouring, biting, nagging rebels, and you shame the church of God. Go and submit and sin no more." Anybody hear that? You can say it to men, why not women? It's too harsh. Really? It's too harsh? Let's read the prophets. Amos 4. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Who are on the heights of Smats? The women. Who are on the heights of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, "Bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks." I didn't even say that. All right, solution. Because here we go. I'm not going to be able to read it all. So, number one, stop appeasing women in our homes and in our I had a joke. Was to break things up. Not that I want to tell jokes. We got to break things up. I was going to say, solution, preach judgment, because I did that 2 weeks in a row. All right, never mind. No, the solution today is not preach judgment. I did that for 2 weeks. All right, solution is stop appeasing women in our homes and in our pulpits. Number two, preach biblical roles. This drives me nuts. I'm sorry, controlling myself. When you hear husbands say, "I never tell my wife to submit," well, then you're a lousy teacher. And have thoroughly abandoned your post at the very point, the very place for your wife of the greatest degree of vulnerability and weakness and struggle with her flesh. The exact point where women was cursed, at the exact point where your wife needs you most, you abandon her and refuse to teach, rebuke, admonish, instruct, and exhort. You teach about everything else, and yet where she needs it the most on the issue of submission, where her flesh is most likely to cause her to stumble, You and your Pharisaical hypocrisy, O man, and in your pious ignorance, refuse to call her on the carpet and keep her accountable. May she never treat my weakness and lust or in other areas with such casual disregard, which would be to my ruin. We need to shepherd them into submission, call out the sin, teach them how. We observe submission everywhere, but for our wives, it's like, shh, don't say the word. I never tell her to submit. Well, then you're a lousy teacher, like I said. Man up. Control your wife. She needs that. She wants that. It's the Spirit of God in her. Number three, do the roles in your house. Husbands lead, wives obey. Listen, man, this is so uncomfortable to hear, but listen, control your wife. Women are out of control, including and very much so in the church, unruly, we call it. But your wife, she needs to be bridled. So does your own flesh and the children, everybody in the house. It's your job, man of God. Be the pastor. Shepherd, bridle the impulse of the flesh. Who doesn't need the inner man bridled? No, you cross the line with control. Here we go. Ready for the big punchline passage? 1 Peter 3. Woman, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women, way before, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Listen, listen. As Sarah obeyed Abraham. We don't like the word submit. I got a worse one. Obey. Obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Wow. Other translation, Master. That's what it says. Call him Lord and Master. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything. That's frightening. Stop fearing your wives. Serve them. Serve them. Not by picking up household chores and cleaning or even buying more flowers. She doesn't need to be coddled. She needs to be fed the word of God. And she needs men to see you live it out in front of her eyes. That's the greatest and best kind of sacrificial service you can bring. 1 Peter 3, I just said, women, don't give way to fear. All right, celebrate femininity. We don't do that enough. I said, my wife, see what she's raising at home. Ronald Reagan has nothing on my Benjamin. I'm just kidding. But like, why aren't we celebrating? Why aren't we celebrating what our women are doing at home? Right, this feminist argument. See the great work they're doing and love them for it. Rejoice in it. Put them on a pedestal. Christ puts the bride on a what? Pedestal. So the women in my life and in my home, they're going on a pedestal. And the last thing is we want, again, leaders, not just athletes and locker room guys. We want men with heart and brains and conviction and guts. And the hardest thing for a man to do sometimes is just stand up to a woman. But stand up we must for their sake, for ours, and for the glory of the Lord and his law. Guys, it gets to work. You don't just order around. You got to live it. Pray, fast, read your Bible, live the disciplined life, and then you will be able to shepherd her heart. Adam's problem, he was asleep on the job, lazy glutton, worthless complacent. That's not what we need to be. We need more Jesuses in our house to help our wives in this area. Amen. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for this time and ask you to press these things into our heart. I had a ton of material kind of all over the map today, but we entrust it to you and pray that the people walked away with something meaningful and that you would encourage the hearts of our women, convict them, bring them to repentance, that they may be adorned with the glory of Christ, but also encourage them in the way of obedience. We love you and thank you. And then we pray. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. See you next week.